do need help from the Lord Jesus Christ and His Father. I am happy to be here, even though I'm up here by myself. I remember being at a church service in Independence, and I was asked to preach. And there was two people there, besides myself. And soon there was others start coming in. But I had to introduce myself. And how do you introduce yourself? It's, I have been your brother for a long time. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe in God the Father, and I believe in the Holy Ghost, and I'm asking Him to help me this morning, asking Him to bring those things to mind that I've forgotten to bring. And I can remember several times preaching to two, four people. And I also remember the time when I would kneel and somebody would be introducing me and they would offer the prayer. And I would feel the Spirit come down over the top of me. I also remember times when I got up to preach and the Spirit told me, "Bag your talk. Listen to me." And you know, that is probably one of the most gratifying sermons that I think I ever preached, as I paid attention to the Spirit. Well, what I have to bring to you this morning is something that's not new, and it's something I hope you will take with you. I'm going to read out of the 12th chapter of Romans, starting with the first verse. 12th chapter of Romans, verses 1 through 9. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, every one member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, or given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portions of faith, our ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do do it with excuse me, with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. This thought came to me. Was about the rod of iron that we're to cling to. And we'll be reading about that in a little. I envisioned a road, the straight and narrow path. And alongside this path, there was a line and another line. And we're to stay within that path. Too many times we don't. I can remember when I was younger. I did some things that probably were not very gracious. I had some friends that soon I lost their friendship because I changed. I never was one to go out and drink and rebel rise. My friends did, and they always took me along with them to drive home. But my friends soon lost their attractiveness to me when I started grasping hold of the rod of iron. You know, I told you about this path that had lines on each side. We call that rumble strips in the highway. And I have a friend that rides with me, and every once in a while I'll hit the rumble strips and he'll point the way back to the center. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about today, is being in the center of the straight and narrow path. Because you see, we can get to one side and there's a warning there. What was that? How did that warning come about? Well, I think it comes about from my mother taught me what was right and wrong. My dad taught me what was right and wrong. And when you get over close to those rumble strips, they would draw you back. I had Sunday school teachers like Mrs. Lundgren. There's another one that I remember very fondly, Mrs. Paul. And they taught me about Christ. But I must confess to you, and probably you found it a little bit different than I did. I went to Slover Park congregation, and I was taught out of the quarterlies. I was taught what was right and wrong. I was taught out of the Bible, But you know, I never once, not one time, have a Book of Mormon in my hand. In Sunday school, in church. And I was very amazed when I become acquainted with the Book of Mormon, because it was something that you, when you read, it was like a novel that you become engrossed in. And I love to read out of the Book of Mormon. In fact, and I've told this story before, I believe, I was in chiropractic college, and we had a subject that I didn't much care for. In fact, I didn't listen at all. I opened the Book of Mormon. I started reading. And I got to a point in the Book of Mormon that God showed me that this was His Word. You remember the story in the Book of Mormon of King Lamoni's father. And he asked, is God real? Is He really there? And he was taught that God was real. And He's really there paying attention. And he made a statement. And I saw this with my mind's eye. I'm not saying it was a vision, but I saw it with my mind's eye. I saw King Lamoni's father kneeling down upon the ground. And he asked the question to God, are you God? And are you really there? And he was told God, he says, I'll give away all my sins to know you. I'll give away all my sins to know you. And he did. Many of us that have entered into the waters of baptism have made that same promise. I will give away all my sins to know you. But how long did we keep it? I talked to somebody the other day and they said, you know, it was very easy in the beginning to hold fast to the rod of iron and to believe in Christ and to do all the things that He wanted me to do. But He said soon, very soon, the evil one come in. And he starts to see the chink in your armor. And he will prod at that chink until he makes a hole. He might not drag you in forcibly, but there's also a story in the Book of Mormon of how one of the kings, I think it was King Limhi, how he resisted the king of the Lamanites to come down out of your mountain, and we'll talk about it. And this king says, no, I will not leave my mountain. I will not let a chink come in my armor. He didn't say those words, but this is what he meant. And this king of the Lamanites, he sent another emissary up to this king. He says, come down. Let us talk about this. I won't come down out of my mountain. And the third time, he sent his emissary up and says, just come down part of the way and bring your guards. And I will take mine up and we will not have any weaponry. And this king relinquished and he went down a little bit. And the king of the Lamanites, he says, now, we will get our people drunk, and you will capture us. And you will be king over us and the Nephites. And this was appealing to this Lamanite, or to this king of the Nephites. This is the way the devil works, a little bit at a time. And what happened to this king that acquiesced and came down a little bit? He was fed poison, a little bit at a time, just a little bit at a time. Until he was dead. And the Lamanite king won. That's the way the devil works. Let me have just a little bit of your time. Come down from your mountain. Watching that show isn't that bad. Television isn't that bad, but what happened? Television come into our lives, and Satan come in just a little bit at a time. I'll allow a few cuss words here, and a few more here. I'll allow ideas of men and women living together without marriage. I'll allow that. And that's what's happened to us. We have allowed Satan to come in just a little bit at a time. And we have become a changed people. Apostle Paul, not this Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Paul, maintains that it's impossible to inherit the kingdom of God by practicing the works of the flesh. What are the works of the flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And he says, and such alike, of which I have told you before, and I have told you in the past, this, that they which do these things do not inherit the kingdom of God. We must cleave to that which is good. And that's also found to bring us closer to God. But Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, put it this way. Finally, brethren, he's talked to them. says, now finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. We spoke about that this morning, that truth is truth wherever you find it, and it doesn't change. Truth does not change. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And I think it was Sister Lundgren that gave me that quote to memorize. And I did. And that is one of my favorite quotes in the Bible. Is in Philippians 4, verse 8. I'm sorry that some of you missed what we had last weekend. We had a very good sermon. In fact, we had two very good sermons. And then we had time of fellowship. And then we had time when we listened to a group of young men sing the Bible. And they were every bit as good, if not better, than the Statler brothers. And they told the story of the Bible, and it lasted, gosh, I think we were out of lunch by 1:30. And it took them about 15 minutes to set up. And I think it was about 4 o'clock before they got through singing. But I'd love to have that videotaped or recorded. Paul says to cleave to that which is good. And he calls good the fruits of the Spirit. And there are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And that was Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And in Philippians, when we read it, it says, think on these things. Think on these things. And that's going to bring you closer to God. I keep thinking about that rod of iron and the straight and narrow path. And the rumble strips along the side. Yes, we're taught in the scriptures what to do and how to act. We're taught in Sunday school and preaching services what to do and how to act. But so many times we have things that occupy our minds and our thoughts take us far from the scriptures. My wife, every once in a while, says, now, you know, you shouldn't do that. That's not right. And I know that I don't always pay attention to what the Lord says, and He gave me Jewel to remind me of the right way. And I've heard other people that say, well, my wife or my kids remind me every once in a while when I've strayed a little bit. But what can we do to keep ourselves from doing that which is wrong, not only in our eyes, but in the eyes of God. You know, when you sin and you pull away from the scriptures and you pull away from your teachings, it's you that pulls away. It's not God. God doesn't move. He's there. It's you that moves. And First Nephi, second chapter, 66. And it came to pass that they did come forth and commence in the path which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they who had commenced in the path did lose their way, and they wandered off and were lost. There wasn't any rumble strips there to let you know that they're getting too close to the edge. And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press forward through the mist of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. And after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. I know that there's times when somebody will say, well, what church do you go to? And I've heard Church of Christ people say, well, I go to the Church of Christ. They don't say, well, I belong to Church of Christ that was established in April 6th, 1830. Or I belong to the Church of Christ Temple Lot. They just leave it at the Church of Christ. They don't mention the restoration. God mentions the restoration. They don't. After they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they then cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes round about and beheld on the other side of the river of water was a great and spacious building. And it stood as if it were in the air, high above the earth, and it did fill, and it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceedingly fine, and they were in an attitude of mocking and pointing the finger toward those who had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them. And they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. I know that it was pointed out that it was a great and spacious building, standing above the earth as if it was in the air. And I have in my notes, Satan, power of the air. If you want to see Satan, all you got to do is turn on your television, turn on music. Don't listen to music like hymns. And I thought, well, is all music, popular music, bad? My father used to play this. He was an artist as far as being able to play and sing. Some of you might remember this. There's a big rock in the road. Bob Wills wrote this song and played it. There's a big rock in the road. There's a hole under the rock. And it's cold under the rock. And they say if you fall in it, that your life won't last a minute. There's a big rock in the road. Leaves of darkness behind you. Leave the darkness behind you. Shine your light up ahead. If you don't want to want trouble to find you, change the life that you have led. There's a big rock in the road, and it's there blocking the road. So if you're not very humble, then you're liable to stumble on the big rock in the road. Now that was a very popular song back in the late 40s, early 50s. And there's some truth in this song. Oh, I missed the first part of it. There's a big rock in the road, and it's blocking the road. Lots of careless folks have found it, so you better get around it. There's a big rock in the road. Satan has devised all manner of evil to block your path to eternal life. A song was brought to my mind. Listen to the words of the song. Earthly friends may prove untrue. Doubts and fears assail. One still loves and cares for you. Jesus never fails. Though the sky be dark and drear, fierce and strong the gale, just remember he is near and he will not fail. In life's dark and bitter hour, love will still prevail. Trust His everlasting power. Jesus never fails. And I've told you all many times that there was two friends that led me through many tough hours. Roland Surratt being one of them, Frank Pham being another. They were there to help you when Satan's darts seemed to overcome. But you know, I thank God. I thank God every day for my friends. You are my friends. Please help me stay on the straight and narrow path. Be like Paul. And put me back between the lines, off the rumble strips. But if you notice in the Book of Mormon where I read 1 Nephi, in verse 66, it says commence. In verse 68, it says caught hold. Verse 69 says clinging. And in verse 78, we didn't get that far, but in verse 78, of 1 Nephi, 2nd chapter, 78th verse, it's continually holding fast, gripping tenaciously, so that Satan can't even pry your little finger off of that rod. And it came to pass that I beheld that the rod of iron, which my father had seen, was the word of God, which led to the fountain of living waters, or to the tree of life, which waters are a representation of the love of God. And I also beheld that the tree of life was a representation of the love of God. Have you seen the love of God in your life? All you have to do is open your eyes and you can see what God has done for you. Told you, we're going to close. Preached longer than I thought. I thought it was about 11:30. We're going to closed by hymn number 250.
We're going to use 341.
What?
341.
Well, Jesus never fails.
I haven't played any of these over, so I don't know how they'll turn out. But anyway, we'll try.
We'll sing them and they'll be beautiful. The Lord, I don't sing very well, but I know the Lord appreciates what effort I do give. Would you please stand after you found 341?
Well, maybe I'll get the hang of it.
prince may prove untrue, doubts and fears assail. One still loves and cares for you.
And was just excited about the opportunity of taking sacrament, to feeling that recommittal to the sacrifice, and also the feeling of being clean and renewed with God in my relationship. And this word just popped into my head like a bell rung. New. That word just stood out to me. New. And because I'd also been really struggling with the way my life had gone in the couple months leading up to that sacrament. I knew I had fallen. I knew I had sinned. I had things I needed to be cleansed of. And that word new just stood out to me. And why the first verse that came to my mind was in Revelations 21:5. And I'm just going to read part of it. And we'll go back and read the rest of it later. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And when I heard that word and I heard that scripture, what came to my mind is just understanding the power in that word and the person who said he was going to make new. This is the same divine being who from the beginning made the universe new, who expanded it in ways that we are still discovering. It's the same one who made this earth and created it in its form that we have now in a way that we are still trying to understand all its functions. This is that same power and the same word that he says he can make in all of us. He can make us new. And it's the same power that he, you know, used on the universe that he uses on us to make us new. And it's the same workmanship used in both those places. So today I want to talk about that divine power to make new. And my goal is, I guess, to increase all of our faith in his ability to make us new and to try to add some order to the chaos of my notes. I want to talk about three specific ways that he has said he will make us new. And one of those being baptism and the reception of the Holy Spirit. And the second one being his forgiveness when we repent honestly. And the resurrection. So in all of those, one of the reasons I stressed that this is an act of faith, in each of these things, there's acts of faith that we have to play out in our life. We have to have faith that being baptized will make a change in our lives, that something about that act of being buried in the water and brought back up and having hands laid upon us actually changes our lives. So let's start there with baptism. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I'm on the other end of the spectrum. I don't speak very well, so I read a lot. So we'll get a lot of notes here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I really appreciated the way our brother told those stories. I poked Micah and made sure, "Are you listening?" And he said he was, and I knew he was, because I loved hearing the stories told that way. It brings them to life. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm just going to read one verse here. Speaking about baptism and this newness of life that comes from it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Sorry, all of you are probably already there and I'm still looking for it. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And I want to go now to John 3:18. This is a story you all know. This is Jesus. He's telling this new equation that he's bringing to life here of how we can be reborn. So John 3, I'm going to read 1 through 8. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sounds thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So we see here, as Jesus opens up this rebirth to Nicodemus, tells him about this, and it's Nicodemus is hearing of this, I'm assuming for the first time. He talks about two components of it, being born of the water and then being born of the Spirit. And I continued in that story through the verse 8 where he talks about the Spirit, because they were familiar with the ordinance of baptism. There were baptisms going on at that time, and but this Spirit, being reborn of the Spirit. Think about Nicodemus, and we're all in the same place where we think about what we see, and that's what we relate to. And Jesus is taking him away from that. He's asking him to think about this world of the spiritual and being our spirit being born again. I want to read now from Ezekiel 36, 25 through 28, speaking about this spirit being reborn. 36, 25 through 28. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I gave your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. So this act of baptism, it's not just making new, it's also a taking away. There's the old man dies, is the way that we're told in the scripture. There's this death of the old man and the coming of the new man. And so as we're buried in the water, it's like this spiritual death, or a death of the old man, and then as we raise out, it's like a resurrection and a new man being put on. Let's go to Romans 6, 1 through 4. It's Romans 6, and we're going to read 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So this act of baptism, most of you have been baptized here, I assume. I think it is an act of faith. There's something different about this. If you have to explain to someone that's in the world baptism, it probably sounds a little strange to someone who's not familiar with this act. And it's an act that requires faith to do this, and it's also one that this act has been called for all the world to participate in, and it has a promise that is tied to it. And we know God follows up on his promises. And I want to read this from Acts 2, 37 through 41. If you haven't been baptized, this is an invitation to you. Acts 22, 37 through 41. And this is after the Pentecost, when there were people who didn't experience the Spirit at that service of the Pentecost, but they saw the actions of the people who did. And they heard about people who were speaking in tongues, and they had a lot of questions about what's going on. They had a lot of assumptions of the world that these were because they were drunk or whatever. And so they went out and they got to preach to these people who had heard about the Pentecost and the things that had happened there but hadn't experienced it themselves. So this is Peter, and he's addressing those people. So this is 37 through 41 in Acts 2. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are far off," that would be us, I think, "even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So we recognize this. We have this belief in this act of baptism that can cleanse us and raise us up a new being. But then we have the face that where we are today. And I know I see in myself that that conflict of, I believe I've been made new, but then why don't my actions always follow that? It seems like if I have been made new, I should just be able to follow the natural instincts of my new man, and I would automatically respond in the way I should. I should act in the way I should, but then I don't see that in my life. So what's going on there? I want to take you back, those of you who've been baptized, to that time of your baptism. I know for me personally, I was about 13 or 14, I think 13, and I had been convicted that I needed to be baptized. But the actual thought of going in front of a bunch of people and being taken down into the water, I was really shy, and that was a really hard to think about. So I'd asked Roger Bruner, who was working with me towards baptism, I'd asked, can we do this on a Wednesday night? Because I have a feeling in my mind that if it's on a Wednesday night, not very many people will be there, and it'll just kind of go under the radar. And sure enough, everybody showed up. And the most people I've ever seen on a Wednesday night. And but when I came out of the water, I felt clean. When the hands were put on me for the reception of the Holy Ghost, I felt the Spirit. And when we started the hand of fellowship, I could have hugged everybody in Independence. I felt that love, I felt that charity filling me. And so I know, I have a testimony that God works that way, that he is able to cleanse us, and he is able to give us his Spirit to dwell with us. But then what happens? I felt pretty new for a while. But then, you know, life starts to come at you, and you fall into a sin, and you repent, and then you struggle. And I had felt the Spirit working with me and telling me things to do, telling me things not to do. And if you don't listen to that a few times, at least from my experience, you start to hear it less. And I know I experienced that. But then I have that testimony of being changed. And as I tried to wrestle with this, I've wrestled a lot with this, and I think that's why God gave me this sermon, because I needed to hear it. It makes you wonder, was I really made new? Was I converted? And I think God answered for me the equation and how that works, and how we could have been changed, but how we can still struggle with sin. I want to read Isaiah 59, 1 through 2. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." So when I think about this, God doesn't change, and that promise is there for us. So he hasn't moved. What's happened? I have moved away from him, and he's still there with his hand outreached and welcoming me back through repentance. So I guess what I want to convey is when we go through these spiritual droughts that I know I've experienced, you may have experienced as well, it's not a sign of that we were not changed. It's a sign that we have allowed things in our life to separate us from God, but that there's still that chance to come back to him. So I want to go ahead and transition into a next thought. God has given us some beautiful ways to come back to him. I want to read from 2 Nephi chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And this is a little bit about how he can help us and bring us back to hearing his voice, having that spirit working with us. This is a little bit about how he transforms us and brings us back to his side. 2 Nephi 4, 2 through 6. There's a couple points in here that helped me understand it. And it'd help if I gave you the right reference. That's not the right reference, I don't think. I'm going to read this verse off my sheet that I've written down incorrectly, and you probably will know where it is, and you can tell me. But behold, why do you ponder these things in your heart? Do you not remember that I said unto you that after you had received the Holy Ghost, you could speak with the tongues of angels? Someone know where this is now? Someone probably has this figured out. And now, how could you speak with the tongues of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I say unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that ye should do. Wherefore, now after I have spoken these words, if you cannot understand them, it will be because you ask not, neither do you knock. Wherefore you are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. For behold, again I say unto you, that if ye enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will show you all things that you should do. So to me, there's a verse that really stood out here. This feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that you should do. And I think that us, as we fall away and we need to be brought back to hearing this Holy Ghost speak, one of the ways that God works is through his scriptures, where we can get into the words of Christ and they can speak to us. And we can hear the way God speaks to his people, speaks to us through the way Christ speaks to people. Anyone find? Chapter 14. I was just missing a one there, I'm sorry. I'm going to borrow your pen for a second. Thank you. So I want to talk now about the second way that we experience God's promise of newness to us, and that's through this act of repentance and his forgiveness. Let's read 1 John 1, 5 through 9. First John 1, 5 through 9. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.